Good morning. Are you glad to be here? Can you share a smile to the person beside you or in front of you or at your back and probably greet good morning as well? Can you do that? I just want to say thank you to Pastor TJ and also to the leadership team of this church for inviting me to preach yesterday and today. And in God's sovereignty, He allowed me to be here. Indeed, it's a privilege. So this morning, I'll be preaching from Ruth chapter 2, and I believe this has been the series for this month. And so let me invite you to open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2, or you can switch your Bible app to Ruth chapter 2, and let's read this chapter together. Or as I read this, you can just follow me with your eyes. So Ruth chapter 2, and in reverence to the Word of God, can we just stand together as we read this? So Ruth chapter 2, starting verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young man, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "Is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. I entitled this morning's message, The Invisible Hand of God at Work. The Invisible Hand of God at Work. And bow with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, and we give you praise, O God, for this morning. Indeed, Lord, there's no greater joy than to be in your presence, O God. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for only by grace that we can come to you. And that we are here, Lord, because you loved us, because you have sent your one and only Son, Jesus, for us. And so, Lord, as we worship you this morning, as we incline, Lord, our ears, our hearts to you, to your word, Father, speak to us, O God, in a very special way. Lord, I pray that as we meditate your word this morning, Lord, that this will not just minister to us this morning, but this will minister to us, O God, in these coming days, weeks, and months, O God, that we will just be encouraged, O Lord, that it will incite faith or strengthen our faith in you, O God. And so, Father, we just want to commit this time to you. I submit myself to you, Lord, as your servant today. Hide me behind the cross, that Christ alone be glorified, be magnified, be exalted. Father, whatever will be achieved, to you be the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated. Now, how do we know that wind exists? How do we know wind exists? Or how do we feel the air around us? Well, wind is defined as air set in motion by natural causes. Since wind is an invisible current, how can we be sure it exists? How can we be sure that wind exists? We can deduce wind's existence and presence by how it influences surrounding objects. For an example, we see trees swaying, flags fluttering, clouds moving, and so on. And we can also feel its force on our skin and hear it when it blows through certain instruments, right? And so that's how we feel the air around us, that's how we know there is wind. And in the same way, my brothers and sisters, when we talk about God's existence, and just because we do not see God, it doesn't mean he's not there. In fact, today he's actively at work, especially in the lives of his people. And this is the reality, what we are about to see in this book. Now, many Christians love this book, Book of Ruth. And it is because of the love story between Ruth and Boaz. But more than the love story between Ruth and Boaz, we see God's love towards his people. And what I want to emphasize in this message is God's providence, okay? Or divine providence. And how this providential work of God comes to play in the story, and we will see as we reflect upon this chapter. But before I proceed, I just want to define to you the term, or define to you what is divine providence, or what is God's providence, okay? Well, first, let me give you a short or simple definition. God's providence is God arranging people, events, and many else to bring about his will or purpose. Okay? Well, let me also give you a long definition, an expounded definition of God's providence. Providence is generally used to denote God's preserving and governing all things. God's providence extends to the natural world, the brute creation, and the affairs of men and of individuals. It extends also to the free actions of men and things sinful, as well as to their good actions. As regards sinful actions of men, they are represented as occurring by God's permission and as controlled and overruled for good. And so another definition of God's providence, just for us to be able to really grasp the meaning. God in eternity past, in the counsel of his own will, ordained everything that will happen. Yet in no sense, God is God the author of sin. nor human responsibility is removed. The primary means by which God accomplishes his will is through secondary causes, and that is laws of nature and human choice. In other words, God usually works indirectly to accomplish his will. And so knowing God's providence, these teachings stand in opposition to the idea that the universe, our universe, is governed or ran by chance or faith. Okay? And so I want us to have this definition of God's providence in mind and in heart. And as we delve into the story, and I want you to remember that God's goal of his providence is to bring about his good purposes. Now, in this chapter, chapter 2, we will see how God's providence at work in three ways, okay? First, the first point, or this is my outline for this morning, the first point is God providentially guides his people, and we will see that in verses 1 to 3. And second point, God providentially provides for his people, and we're going to see this in verses 4 to 17. And also, the third point, God providentially rescues his people. And we are going to see this, or we will see this in verses 18 to 23. Okay? Now, I want also to give you the overarching theme of the book as well. And so, what is the overarching theme? Okay, as how I understood this, as I studied this. Now, it's to reveal how God works providentially behind the scenes, bringing his will to pass, with emphasis on redemption by preparing the line of the Messiah even in the midst of a dark time. Okay? And this theme we will see, or we'll see the God working out this purpose in the entire book. Or we are going to see how this theme weaves throughout the chapters or throughout the book and throughout the whole event. And so let me give you the background. Okay? I want to start with the background just to give you a backdrop of chapter 2 and how it started. And since you had this series, and I know that you have learned the background, but let me just share it again. Let me just review this to you. And so chapter 1 gives us the background of the story, how it began. And at the beginning, chapter 1, we find Naomi as the central figure. And it describes what happened to her and to her family. And because of the famine in Israel during that time, Naomi and together with her family, they moved to Moab. And yet, there in Moab, she lost everything. Naomi lost her home. Of course, the fact that when they left, she lost her husband and she lost her two sons. And she was literally emptied. Now, she hit rock bottom, especially since the women at the time were fully dependent upon their husbands for security and stability. And when she lost her husband, Naomi joined the ranks of Israel's lowest members, the poor, the widow, and she was embittered. Naomi got embittered to the point that she did not even realize the blessing of having Ruth on her side, her daughter-in-law. Okay. Now, in chapter 1, on the other hand, also in chapter 1, we see Ruth displaying a radical devotion to Naomi. That in spite of also her loss of a husband, she still decided to cling to Naomi, and there was no apparent benefit to her. But she was committed to Naomi. So both of them went back to Israel, and we know why, because God allowed the crops to grow again. And then chapter 1 ended when they arrived in Bethlehem. Okay? Now this time in the second chapter, we are introduced with another character, and that character is Boaz. Now, if we were to imagine the scenario using a video camera, now in chapter 1, this camera was focusing on Naomi and Ruth, on Ruth and her family. But as the story progressed, we see Ruth and Naomi, Ruth's devotion to Naomi. And then at the end of the chapter, we see them both together returning to Judah. And in chapter 2, this camera moves to focus from Naomi and Ruth, and this time to Ruth and Boaz. In the first chapter, we read that God has blessed Naomi with Ruth. But in the second chapter, we will see that God has also blessed Naomi and Ruth with Boaz. Okay? So the first reality we will see in this chapter is that God providentially guides his people. And in verse 1, we find Boaz introduced by the narrator. He was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech, and Boaz was wealthy, he was influential, he was much respected by the people at the time. And the scene of chapter 2, the scene, started when Ruth begs Naomi to allow her to go to the fields so that she can glean among the ears of the grain, or so that she may gather the leftover grain. And because of what happened in chapter 1, we can assume that they are really impoverished. I mean, they do not have their husbands to provide for them, and from the long distance travel, and without much food left, they have been so hungry perhaps. And also, let me just share to you the historical situation during this time, okay? The story happened during the time of the Judges. Are you all familiar with the Judges? Okay, have you read that book before? Now, at that time, it was so dangerous, or it was risky to go out to the fields because of the situation at the time. And it was a time of spiritual apostasy. And people at the time were very immoral. People were lawless. And the time of the Judges was the darkest time of Israel's history. And a very dark period in the history of God's chosen people. And as the book of Judges tells us that in those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did which was right in his own eyes. And that's why there was a famine in the first place, because God, it was part of God's dealing to them. And the fact that Ruth was a widow, placed her in a very dangerous situation. Now, you may say that the situation today, our situation today is dangerous already, but during this dark period of Israel, it was way dangerous. Now, although this was Ruth's situation, but the invisible hand of God was upon her. And so, Ruth took the initiative to go out to the fields, okay? And to find some leftover grain so that they can have food to eat, or so that probably they can sell that for exchange of money. And it was Ruth who went, since she was the younger one. I mean, she wants also to serve her mother-in-law. She wants to take care of her, and she wants to honor her because she loved her. And this is the reason why she decided, or she volunteered, to go to the fields. Now, in the story, we know in whose field she got herself into, and the narrator tells us that it was the field of Boaz. Okay. Now, from here onwards, you know how the story unfolded if you have read the whole book. And if you have, if you read chapter 3 and 4, and Boaz and Ruth met, and they got to know each other, and until they became sweethearts, okay? They became lovebirds. Now, one might wonder, was this a coincidence? Do you think this was a coincidence? Do you think this just, quote-unquote, happened? Do you think that this is just randomly happened? Do you think this was just an accident, or was this God ordained? Do you think it was God who ordered or guided the steps of Ruth so that she ended up in the field of Boaz? I mean, from all the fields in Israel where she could possibly glean, and why the field of Boaz, who happened to be a relative of Naomi? And do you think this was just a random event, or was this orchestrated by God? Was this orchestrated by God? Well, having in mind the theme of this book, I don't think this was an accident or a coincidence, but this was a God-ordained moment. Now, let me ask you, how many of you, can you raise your hand if you are married already? Can I see the hands of those married people here? Okay, don't be shy. How about the husbands? Can I see the hands of the husbands? All right, if you're a proud husband, raise your hand. Okay. Now, let me ask you, all the husbands here, let me ask you this question. Can you still remember the time, the first time you met your wife? Was it memorable? Was it memorable? I remember a movie wherein when the boy and the girl met for the first time, everything around them stopped. And it was just so memorable. Was that your experience as well? Was it like that? Now, I don't know where you have met for the first time, but probably you met in a conference in the church or probably in a company outing where both of you worked together or met there for the first time. But husbands, let me ask you this question. When the moment when you first met your wife, do you think it was a coincidence? Do you think it was just a random event? Do you think it was just, you know, an accident? Or do you believe it was a God-ordained moment? Was it a God-ordained moment? Do you believe that it was a God-ordained moment? Yes, I believe it was a God-ordained moment. Okay? And how about the wives? When the first time you met your husband, okay, was it a God-ordained moment? Yes? Or you regretted that, you know, you met your husband? Anyway, how about today? I mean, we find ourselves in the different scenarios, in different situations, where we ponder, why am I here? Why am I in this place? Why am I in this situation? Why did I end up being here today? Or why am I in here, in this place right now, even in this place of worship? I mean, whether you are in a good situation or not, do you bother to think why you are there? Do you think you are there because of yourself? Do you think you are here because of yourself? Or do you think that you are there or you are here because in God's sovereignty, He allowed you or guided you to be there for a purpose? And whatever the reason, and there is a purpose behind that. And probably God wants to teach you something. He wants to probably correct something in you. Or probably He wants to mold you. He wants to sanctify you. He wants to grow you so that you can be used by God more for His greater glory. And I think this is worth pondering. Now, George Mueller said, God is behind the scenes and controls the scenes He is behind. And God not only orders our steps, He orders our stops. Now, let me share to you just a short testimony about myself. I grew up as an orphan. At the age of 14, both of my parents died. So my mom died because of cancer, and my father died due to complication. He was a diabetic person. And so I graduated elementary. My father was not there anymore. He was, I think, because he was so sick at the time already. And when I graduated high school, I was not there. Even when I graduated college, I don't have my parents anymore. Okay? And when I was in high school, I got involved in a gang. Okay? I was a gang member. And I was into vices, and my sister deported me to Mindanao because they said that, you know, I was so hard-headed, okay? And when I arrived there, my aunt also told me, you go back to, we can't have you here, we go back to Cebu, no, you're so hard-headed, okay? But when I think about the past, even without my parents, I can only say that God providentially guided me. Even in the absence of my parents. They were not there to advise me. They were not there to discipline me. But even then, in spite of that, God providentially guided me. And the fact that I'm here right now, standing, preaching to you the Word of God, and it is because of God's providence. It is because God providentially guided me. And so, even though we don't see God, but He providentially guides His people. And not only God providentially guides His people, but also God providentially provides for His people. Now in verse 4, while Ruth was gathering leftover grain in the field, lo and behold, Boaz came. And he came from Bethlehem. And so here the narrator is calling our attention and fixing our attention to this next scene, which is the entry of Boaz. And here we are told that Boaz greeted his harvesters, may the Lord bless you, and they greeted him back, may the Lord bless you. Now, I don't know if Boaz called the servants and then he greeted them, or probably when the servants, his harvesters saw him, they went to him and greeted him. Or maybe when Boaz was, when he arrived, he was just walking along his field, and then they saw his harvesters, and then he greeted them, and then they greeted him back. But we don't exactly know the scenario this time. But what is interesting here, because among the people, among the harvesters, Boaz saw this unfamiliar woman. And why Boaz saw this woman? Maybe because she was beautiful and she caught his attention. Was it love at first sight? Or perhaps Boaz knew everyone, and then notice there's this woman he's not familiar with, and that's why it made him ask the person in charge, whose young woman is this? Or in King James Version, whose damsel is this? Now, somebody made a comment that this suggests an attraction to Ruth. But whatever it is, Boaz was seeking information about her family or clan. Now, in verse 6, the person in charge on the field replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean among the field, among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." And from this point on, Boaz focuses his interest more on Ruth than on the harvest. And we find here from what the person in charge described, Ruth was a hard-working girl. She was a hard-working lady. She was not lazy. She was not just waiting to be fed. And so what we can learn about Ruth then is that not only she was loyal, not only she was God-fearing, but she was also a hard-working person. And adding to that, we can see here Ruth had a good conduct and a good working ethic. I mean, for she asked permission before she could gather the grains, and she was not stealing others' grain, but she was just getting the leftover. Okay? Well, talking about Ruth getting the leftover grain, was this even permissible? Well, just a cross reference to you. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, there is what we call the law of the harvest. And where this law of the harvest tells us that God had given provision for the poor or widow. God commanded farmers in Israel not to harvest the corners of the fields so that the poor and needy, such as aliens, widows, and orphans, could glean enough food for them to live. And this is why Ruth was gathering the leftover grain, because she knew about this law and she took advantage of this. And so how then can we describe Ruth? She is a Proverbs 31 woman. Okay? And of course, ladies, take note of this. Okay? And now Boaz, after hearing and learning who she was, told Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. And indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Now, let me explain this to you phrase by phrase for us to appreciate what was Boaz telling to Ruth here. And because what we see here now is a series of kindness Boaz had shown to Ruth. Well, first of all, Boaz said, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field." Normally, the poor would move from one field to another field in order to glean. But in this case, she was allowed to stay. And that's already a blessing. Now also next, Boaz said, "Do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids." Ruth was integrated to be one of his workers. It's like saying, you don't work here as part-time, but you work here now as full-time. And also Boaz said to Ruth, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them." And during those times, there were no fences that divide the fields. So Boaz was telling her to watch where she was going, because she might end up being in another's field. So Boaz was concerned over her welfare. And this also describes us that because Ruth has to follow the other harvesters, she would get the chance to have the best grains. She need not go to the corners anymore. And indeed, Boaz said, "I have commanded the servants not to touch you." One Bible scholar commented, "Boaz is hereby instituting the first anti-sexual harassment policy in the workplace recorded in the Bible. And this gives Ruth the protection." Another blessing. And lastly, Boaz said, "When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." And Ruth was given the access to drink from the water provided for the workers. So here, brothers and sisters, we see not only she was integrated to the regular list of workers, but she also received protection and water to sustain herself. And this is not what Ruth expected. I mean, as far as what she planned in the first place, she was just there to gather the leftover grain. Yet she even got more than what she expected. And if you were in the case of Ruth, okay? If you were in her case, and this is the kind of kindness you've received, how would you respond? How would you respond? Now, how did Ruth respond? And verse 10 tells us that she fell on her face, bowing to the ground. Then Ruth asked Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Well, Ruth was just a foreigner, an alien, a stranger. She was not a Jew. She was not from Judah. The fact the author, narrator, emphasized that she was a Moabitess speaks loud and clear that for the Jews, she was nothing. She was nobody. She was, for them, she was just a stray dog. And the Jews despised the Moabite people. And thus, for her to receive such kindness, it was mind-blowing for Ruth. And for it was too much for her. She thought that she was undeserving to receive such kindness. She could not connect why Boaz was doing this to her. And she was overwhelmed by the kind of attention given to her. And she did not expect such blessings. And for Ruth, of course, she did not see this coming. And it was totally unexpected. It was a big surprise for her. But here again, we see the invisible hand of God at work behind the scene. We see God's providence at work here. Now, let me ask you this question. How do you feel if somebody approach you and tell you that I want to give you a big house? I want to give you a car as well. I want to provide the tuition fee of your kids until they graduate. And I also want to give you grocery items worth a year. And then this person, this somebody will now tell you, and all of this for free. How will you respond? Will you be shocked? Will you be surprised? Will you be, you might probably be dumbfounded, or you might probably, be asking the question, why? Why are you doing this? Why are you giving me this? Okay? And you will be shocked probably, and it would probably take time for it to sink in, right? If somebody's doing that to you, well, it would be so wonderful if ever that would come true, right? It would be so wonderful if it will come true, right? If somebody will do that to you. Do you want that? Of course, who doesn't? Okay? But whether, my brothers and sisters, whether you like to have that happen or not, let me remind you that when salvation came to you, when salvation came to us, we had, or you had, a similar kind of experience. In fact, a way better experience. Wherein it was so lavish, wherein it was so extravagant. The love that came to you, the grace that came to you, the mercies that came to you, with an infinite measure, was lavish and extravagant, my brothers and sisters. The salvation that came to you was so rich and free. And God has richly blessed us. And what we see here, between Boaz and Ruth, is a picture of us, the church, and Jesus Christ. When God granted us salvation in Jesus, it was the greatest thing that happened in our lives, right? And it was something we did not expect. We did not expect salvation to come to us. A spiritual blind or a dead person cannot expect salvation to come. Probably only the self-righteous people expect that to come, and they expect that because they're self-righteous. And they think that they deserve that. But for us, it came as a surprise. We did not expect it. We did not foresee it for the first time. Out of the 7 billion people in the world today, and like Ruth, we ask the question, Lord, why me? Why me? Why have I found favor in your sight, Lord, that you should take me in and save me from all the people in this world, Lord? Why me? Why me, God? What did I do to deserve such attention? For I am nothing. And though we cannot fully understand, but we just wonder and be amazed about it. And the natural response is worship. And just like Ruth, we bow down before God and from our hearts we say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, God. I mean, this is the natural response of a person who receives such kindness and grace. And we say to the Lord, thank you, Lord, for looking at me with kindness. Thank you for your grace, for favoring a deserving person like me, for such favor we receive from God. And after Ruth's inquiry, we find the reply of Boaz. And so when Ruth asked Boaz why, to which Boaz responded by telling her, I've been told about you, about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Now, the reputation of Ruth precedes her, of course, in a good way. And her loyalty to Naomi and her trust to God was made known among the people in Bethlehem. And for a Moabite woman who possessed this quality and devotion, for me, this was slapped on the face of the Jews. And why? Well, it should have been the Jews who should possess this quality in the first place because they were the covenant people of God. Yet it was Ruth who displayed this quality of devotion. And this was a great irony. And just a sidebar, we find many ironies in the Bible regarding the Jews. One example is Jonah. Although he was a prophet of God, he ran away from God. He was rebuked then by sailors who were on a higher moral ground than him. Another example, in the New Testament, we find the Pharisees. I mean, the Pharisees, although they studied the law of Moses, known to be the Bible scholars at their time, yet they reject the truth about Jesus Christ. Another irony. And how about us today? As we look at our lives right now, as a Christian, do we see an irony? Do we see something different between our profession of faith and how we live our lives? Do we see the difference? Do we see an irony in us? I mean, how we behave, how we talk, or how we interact, how we respond to pressures? Again, something to ponder about. Now, going back to Boaz, he commended Ruth's unselfish love to Naomi and her sacrifice and faith in the Lord. Boaz was declaring blessing to Ruth, telling Ruth that God will reward her with full blessing. And God indeed was blessing Ruth. God was already blessing Ruth through the person of Boaz. Boaz became the conduit of God's blessing. In chapter 1, Ruth had shown loving kindness to Naomi. And so in chapter 2, God rewarded Ruth, whereby this time it was through the person of Boaz who had shown kindness to her. In verse 12, we find here Boaz used a figure of speech called zoomorphism, God under whose wings. Of course, this is just, it means that comparing an aspect of God to an animal, okay? And it just simply means in whose protection Ruth had come for shelter. And this gives us a clue that Ruth was really a believer of Yahweh. Because she sought refuge in God. And Ruth trusted God for her security and her safety. And Ruth was right to do that because no one is more secure than the one who rests in God's almighty hand. And she trusted the invisible hand of God. How about us today, brothers and sisters? How about us now? I mean, do we trust God's invisible hand? Do we trust God's providence? Do we seek refuge in God? Or where do we depend for security and safety? Do we believe God is at work even though we don't see Him? Do you see God at work in your life today, in your circumstances today? Well, if not, maybe because we're not trusting God enough. Or probably, the reason why, because we are not yet trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. The reason why we don't see Him at work in our life. And if so, why not make Him as your Savior and Lord? Why not submit to His Lordship today and surrender your life to Him and trust His plans for your life? You won't be disappointed. Now, in verse 13, we read Ruth express her gratitude. She was encouraged by the kindness of Boaz. She affirmed that she was highly favored. for she was made recipient of such kindness, although she was completely undeserving. And Ruth was humble enough to recognize such grace, such kindness she received. It touched her heart. This comforted her heart. This uplifted her spirit. Now, while I was reflecting at this verse, I said, this is also the experience of every believer of Christ. We receive such grace from God. And every time we are reminded of God's grace, it encourages our hearts, right? It encourages us. And is this not what believers are called to do as well? To encourage each other? I mean, Hebrews 10:24-25 tells us, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, and not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, the word encouragement here comes from a Greek word, parakaleo, which means, or that is, to come alongside, to encourage, to give strength, to instill or inspire someone with courage or cheer, and so to comfort. And this is the equivalence of the word used by Ruth. And my brothers and sisters, brethren, we have this calling. We have this responsibility and privilege to encourage and exhort one another with the word of God, with the gospel, to remind each other of God's promises. Although Sunday is one way to do that, but let me tell you, once a week is not enough. Okay? And that's why we need to join a ministry, a small group that is Bible study, prayer meetings, avenues where we can be encouraged at the same time, be an encouragement to somebody. Okay? So hopefully may we respond to this calling. And so continuing to verse 14 then, during mealtime, Boaz called out Ruth and invited her for a meal. And could this be a call for a date? Well, whatever it is, Boaz continues to bless Ruth. And even Boaz served her, so she ate along with other harvesters. She was not treated as an outsider. And after she had her meal, she got up right away to work again. And once more, we find here that she's working hard. She's not wasting her time. And when Ruth went back to work, Boaz gave instructions to his servants, telling them, "Let her glean among the sheaves and do not insult her. Also, shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Now here we find at this point of time the perpetual kindness of Boaz to Ruth. And it was just like Boaz telling to his servants, "Let's just help Ruth. I mean, let's not give Ruth a hard time. Let's just bless her." And Boaz was intentionally making Ruth's work lighter, but at the same time increasing its rewards. And wow, what a picture of grace this is. Right? This is a picture of grace. And so what happened? When the evening came, Ruth beat out what she had gleaned. And we are told here the amount of grain she got. It was nearly a full sack of grain. Somebody said the equivalent of this was at least half a month's wages just for one day. Or it was enough to sustain Ruth and Naomi for many days. So Ruth took it with her and even had some leftover food from the lunch. And at the end of the day, here we find Ruth receiving blessing after blessing, grace after grace. In the same way with us, brothers and sisters, when we got saved, we received blessing after blessing and grace upon grace, grace being piled up at us, right? Right? Amen? According to syndicated columnist L.M. Boyd, an out-of-work and penniless man was strolling along San Francisco Beach one day in 1949. This man, Jack Worm, found a bottle with a note inside that read, "To avoid confusion, I leave my entire estate to the lucky person who finds this bottle and to my attorney, Barry Cohen. Share and share alike." The courts accepted the document as the last will of Daisy Singer Alexander, heir to the Singer Sewing Machine fortune. And she had thrown it into the Thames River in London 12 years earlier. And somehow, drifting across the oceans, it washed ashore in California, where Jack Worm went from a penniless indigent to the possessor over $6 million in cash and Singer stock. And suddenly, he had more than enough. And just like Ruth, the Moabite, a destitute widow, also just happened to walk beside the barley of a rich, compassionate benefactor who later on became her husband. Instead of gleaning barely to feed herself and Naomi, she now had more than enough to eat because of the kindness of Boaz. And what a picture of every sinner, each one of us, just like Ruth, spiritually bankrupt and spiritually broken. And so even though we don't see God, my brothers and sisters, but God providentially provides for His people. And lastly, not only God providentially guides His people, not only God providentially provides for His people, but also God providentially rescues His people. Now, we now come to verse 18. After a long day, Ruth went back to Bethlehem. And we could probably imagine, though Ruth may be physically tired, exhausted, and haggard, but she has this ecstatic joy in her heart and excitement to go home to tell her mother-in-law what she got for her and to tell the story of how she met a gracious man. On the other hand, Naomi, and this is just my imagination, perhaps Naomi was concerned, was worried already. She was already anxious, waiting for Ruth to come home. It was already evening, and perhaps she was already thinking, what if something happened to my daughter-in-law? I mean, she's not yet home, and it's already dark. Or perhaps Naomi thinking, was she able to glean grain for us? Will there be food on the table tomorrow? And perhaps all these things, all these thoughts going on in her head. Then all of the sudden, Ruth carrying out a big sack with her. And when Naomi saw that, when Ruth now arrived home and Naomi saw that, she asked, "Where did you get that? That's so many." Of course, Naomi did not expect the amount of grain. Naomi said, "Anyway, whoever took notice of you, whoever helped you, God bless that person." And of course, Ruth, who was so excited to tell Naomi the story, okay, replied, "Mommy, the name of the person with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi, "Boaz?" And she exclaimed, "Oh, Boaz! May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." My brothers and sisters, for Naomi, let me tell you, this was a game changer. Why? Because when she heard about Boaz's kindness to Ruth, it changes the mood of the story. Naomi here was able to see God's providence at work, or she was able to recognize God's hand moving, and that's why she said, "The Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi was spot on to recognize God's providence. The kindness here ultimately refers to God's kindness upon them, even towards their dead husbands. And Naomi now begins to see that God was doing something good out of the bad. She perceived the invisible hand of God at work in the life of Ruth. She sees the providence of God. And this is it. God is moving. And from here on, Naomi's bitter state begins to change. As what Warren Wiersbe said, God used Ruth to turn Naomi's bitterness into gratitude, her unbelief into faith, and her despair into hope. And if we are to fast forward the story, we're going to see Naomi will no longer be the bitter Mara, but the blessed woman. And if you read the whole book, you will see that in the story, Naomi's emotional state started with sorrow, but ended with joy. And just a short application here. My brothers and sisters, whenever we go through tough times or bitter experiences in this life, let's always remember God's providence. Because as we do so, it will free us from the bitter experience of it. And although we may not see God's invisible hand, but He's working things out for our good. And believing in God's providence doesn't mean that you will understand what God is doing. It only means you will trust that God is doing something. We just have to see, you just have to trust God and see the brighter end. Now in Psalm 35, it tells us, "For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." Amen? Then after Naomi learned about Boaz's kindness to Ruth, Naomi revealed to Ruth an important description, detail about Boaz. This is the climax of the story. Naomi revealed who Boaz really was. Boaz was their kinsman redeemer. What is a kinsman redeemer? Now, the Hebrew word for kinsman redeemer is goel. And goel was a relative who came to the rescue. The word goel includes the idea of redemption or deliverance. A goel was usually a prominent male in one extended family. He was the official guardian of the family's honor. He could buy back family lands or properties sold in times of hardship. He could pay the redemption price for family members sold into slavery. And if he was eligible to marry, he could revive the family lineage when someone died without an heir. And the goel could do this by marrying the widow and fathering offspring who would inherit the name and the property of one who died. And this was known as the law of levirate marriage, the law of kinsman redeemer. Now, my brothers and sisters, here in the story, Boaz would become Ruth's goel. And Boaz would redeem Ruth's life from poverty and widowhood. And he would be her protector, her deliverer, and her provider. And Naomi understood the potential of this. She saw this opportunity. And that's why she told Ruth to follow Boaz's instructions and stay exclusively in his field. That's what we read in the last verses of chapter 2. Of course, Ruth followed and did stay until the end of the harvest season. Now here we see God providentially rescues His people. In the case of Ruth and Naomi, God provided them Boaz as their kinsman redeemer. But my brothers and sisters, I'd like to point this out this morning, that just as Ruth had a kinsman redeemer, we too have a kinsman redeemer as well, right? I mean, every kinsman redeemer in the Bible was in effect a living illustration of the position and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our true kinsman redeemer. Jesus, who died on the cross at Calvary, who died for us and gave us His life for us, and redeemed us from the bondage of sin and death. He made us His own bride and made us partakers of His blessings and bless us for all generations. And my brothers and sisters, when God took notice of us, when God found us, what was our condition? What was our state? We were spiritually blinded. We were spiritually dead. We were spiritually beggars and poor. We were strangers of the covenant. We were without God. We were hopeless and helpless, just like Ruth. And yet God looked upon us with great love and mercy and compassion. He brought us in. He took us in and made us to be His own children. Jesus, being our Redeemer, made us His own kinsmen. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us, or where we find there, that Paul speaks about God's manifold blessing, His many blessings to us, wherein He chose us, He predestined us, for adoption in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, and according to the riches of His grace which He lavished upon us. And all because of this Redeemer who loved us, who died for us at Calvary. Amen? And the reason why you are here today, the reason why you are here today, the reason why you came to know the Lord, I mean the reason why you became a Christian, it was not because of chance nor an accident. Why you are here, why you came to know the Lord, you are here because of God's providence. You became a Christian. You became his son and daughter because of his providence. The reason why you came to know Jesus, because God led you to Christ. He arranged the circumstances of your life. Then he provided you faith to believe in Jesus Christ so that you will be saved from a Christless eternity in hell. And this is the truth. And it is because of him we have salvation, because of grace, because of Jesus Christ, our greater Boaz. Praise be to God, right? Praise be to God. And in conclusion, and even though Ruth was not a Jew, but a Gentile, a foreigner, yet we see God bless her, use her. And you know, the best part? God made her a part of his glorious plan. And do you know what plan is that? The bringing of the Messiah. I mean, came from her line was our ultimate redeemer. We read that in Matthew chapter 1. Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David, and from David to the many generations after comes the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege. What a turnaround. And thinking about this, how God works providentially behind the scenes, bringing his will to pass with the emphasis on redemption by preparing the line of the Messiah even during dark times. What comes to mind is the verse in the New Testament that reflects the truth. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Are you familiar with that? Are you familiar with that verse? Can you recite it with me together? Romans 8, 28. And we know, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes. My brothers and sisters, the verse says that in all things, not just some things, but in all things, it tells us that in everything, God works for the good and for his purpose. God is never out of control. God is the master weaver of our circumstances, whether good or bad, for the purpose to bring about his good, not our version of good, but his good he has in mind. And thank God that God does not leave us, simply to work things out by ourselves. He's there to help us. But brothers and sisters, I also want to make this clear to us that we should not use God's providence as a justification for our mistakes, for our stupid decisions, or rationalize, our experiences that we cause it because of our bad decisions. Because as what we see in the life of Ruth, she was faithful, she was loyal, she was obedient, she had an unwavering faith in God in spite of her difficult situation. And because of it, God has blessed Ruth. God has blessed her faithfulness, her loyalty to Naomi. And therefore, even we may not understand the current situation, let's remember that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. In light of this truth, may we trust and obey God, not just in good times, but as well as in bad times, because our God is a sovereign God. Amen? C.H. Spurgeon said, God has only one purpose, for all history is but one. There are many scenes, but it is one drama. There are many pages, but it is one book. There are many leaves, but it is one tree. There are many lords and many rules, yet it is there but one empire. And God, the only potentate, the powerful one. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's remember these three facts. Let's remember these three realities. God providentially guides his people. God providentially guides his people. God providentially provides for his people. And God providentially rescues his people. Now, I may not know what you're going through right now. I may not know what you're facing today or where you are at this point of your life. But there are many things that probably won't make sense to you now. But if there is one thing that we can be sure about, my brothers and sisters, the invisible hand of God is always at work. The invisible hand of God is always at work. And God's goal? To bring about his good purposes. And that's why, my brothers and sisters, take heart. Take heart. Keep the faith. And let's glorify the God Almighty. Amen? Can we all stand as we close in prayer? Let's just bow our heads down. Let's just close our eyes. Now, my brothers and sisters, I know that there are times we feel like God is far away. There are times we feel that, you know, when we pray, it seems like nothing happens. We want to believe, but we see nothing change. And at times we cry out to God and seem to hear nothing. But my brothers and sisters, we must judge the circumstances by His word and not the word by our circumstances. Heavenly Father, this morning, O Lord, thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for speaking. Thank You, Lord, that we know now that as we see in the life of Ruth, the how You arrange her circumstances, O God, that indeed, Lord, behind the scenes, you were always there, O God, to guide her, to lead her, to bless her. And Father, today, Lord, just like Ruth, we may see ourselves, Father, hanging and asking the question, Lord, why is it that we are here today? Why is it, Lord, that this is happening to me? But Lord, instead of just grumbling and complaining, Lord, may You just remind us, O God, and may You just strengthen our faith again. And that may we just look upon You, O God, and remember that You are sovereign. And that, Lord, may we see Your providence at work, O Lord God. We may not understand everything right now, but Lord, may we trust You. So, Father, I just want to commit to You, Lord, Your people this morning, O God. And may the story of Ruth will always inspire us and remind us, O God, of Your sovereignty, of Your providence, O God. And so, Lord, thank You so much. And we just want to commit this to You, Lord, our lives. Even thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Kinsman Redeemer. And Lord, thank You that in You we have every spiritual blessings. In You, O God, You have blessed us so much, O God. You have made us Your heir, O God. And You allowed us, O God, to experience, O Lord, Your love, Your mercy, Your grace, O God. And now we are the sons and daughters of God. And because of what You have done for us greatly. And so, Father, in turn, may we just lift our worship to You, Lord. May we just commit our lives to You. May we just, Father, serve You, Lord, with courage and boldness, knowing, Lord, that we have You, knowing, O Lord, that You are with us, O God, every day. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You for this morning. And whatever has been achieved, Lord, will be achieved in these coming days, weeks, and months. To You be the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.